Welcome to Knowing God in the Word. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Philemon in verse 4 with not required but exhorted. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Philemon, written shortly after Ephesians, Paul illustrates the great principle of Ephesians, that God always deals graciously with us, Ephesians 4:32. And Paul illustrates this in the way he acts toward Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. Paul and how he treats these two becomes an example of how God treats us in the dispensation of grace. Now, we saw last time that in Philemon 1 through 3, Paul introduced himself and Timothy as the authors of the book, and he addressed it to Philemon, to his wife Apphia, and their son Archippus. He also greeted them with grace as their portion, even peace. And now we are starting in verse 4 as Paul continues his greeting to them. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So this continues Paul's greeting to Philemon and his family and his compliments to them. And Paul, in this verse, gives thanks to God for them. Now I notice as we study through the Bible and the New Testament how important thankfulness is to God. It's always important. Now, in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, God talks about this downward spiral of mankind away from God and how this occurs in Adam's race and in cultures and among peoples in general. And they start off knowing God, and yet they refuse to acknowledge Him as God, and they refuse to be thankful. And that's the first step, basically the first step away from God. The first step of man's downward spiral away from God is to stop being thankful. Now, to God, thankfulness is always important, and God has done so much for us, so much that we didn't earn and certainly didn't deserve, that it's very important that we be thankful to God. And God, over and over in the New Testament, in the epistles, He emphasizes the importance of thankfulness. And Paul is thankful toward God for Philemon and his family. Moreover, he says that he mentions Philemon and his family always in his prayers. And I wonder, do we do that? As we pray, do we mention our fellow believers, those who are dear to us, those we care about? Do we mention them in our prayers? That's a good thing to do. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Or the resultant version, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all holy ones. Now, Paul says that he's giving thanks for them in his prayers regarding certain things that he has heard about them. And the first one that he lists is that he has heard about their love. Now, love there is the Greek word agape. And we have discussed before that our English word love is very nonspecific. We talk about I love pizza, I love sports, I love my parents, I love my spouse, I love my children, I love my friends, I love this television program. I mean, we say love regarding all these things, and it's the same word, and yet it's obvious that there are very many different kinds of love there when we use that same word. Well, the Greeks were much more exact. They had different words for different kinds of love. And this agape love, A-G-A-P-E, agape love in Greek was God's kind of love. It was a self-sacrificial love, a love that sacrifices yourself for the one loved. And that is true godly love, a self-sacrificing love. So Paul says that he has heard that Philemon and his family, they have this self-sacrificing agape love of God. And he's also heard of their faith. Now, faith is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And the same word is often translated belief or believe in the New Testament. In fact, pistis is the word that's always translated either faith or believe. So whenever we come upon the word faith in the Bible, we should always think the same kind of things that we think when we see the word belief or believe. And whenever we see belief or believe, we should think the same kind of things as when we see the word faith, because they're the same word. So he's thankful for their belief, their self-sacrificial love and their belief. Now they had these things toward the Lord Jesus. Toward the Lord Jesus. Now that is very important, that we love with a self-sacrificing love our Lord Jesus. And then we have faith and we believe our Lord Jesus. We realize that what he says is true. And we're willing to believe what he says no matter what it is. Whether we like it or not, whether we tend to agree with it or not, we ultimately have to bow our wills and say what the Lord says is true. And that's what Philemon and his family did. They believed the Lord Jesus. Now, they also had self-sacrificial love and belief toward all the saints. Now, when it comes to the word saint in English, that word saint by traditional religion is made to mean some particularly wonderful, sinless individual. Someone who is much better than other men. Someone who gives his whole life, say, to taking care of the poor. Someone who maybe dresses poorly and doesn't bathe very often and lives in rough conditions. But the Greek word hagios basically means a holy one. And holy or saint in the Bible speaks of one who is set apart. And in this case, and usually in the Bible, it means set apart to God. Set apart to God. God, at one point in the book of Exodus, he spoke about holy ground. Now, holy ground doesn't mean sinless ground. The ground never sins, as far as I know, unless it's formed in human beings. God formed human beings of the dust of the ground, and we sin. But the ground itself doesn't sin. So he wasn't talking about sinless ground. No, he was talking about ground that was set apart by the fact that God was there, standing on the ground. That made it set apart. That made it holy. So a saint is one who is set apart to God. And the saints he's speaking of here are those who belong to God. All who belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is good when we do love each other as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, when we love each other self-sacrificially. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Or the resultant version, that the setting forth of your faith may be energetic by the full knowledge of every good thing that is in your midst regarding Christ Jesus. So he wants that the setting forth of their faith may be energetic or may be really working by the acknowledgement or by the full knowledge. Now those words are both translations of the Greek word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now gnosis itself is the word for knowledge. And when you put epi in front, it accelerates, kind of like our word super. Like if I'm tired, that's one thing, but if I'm super tired, I just accelerated it. And epi in front of gnosis accelerates it. Well, what does knowledge accelerated mean? Well, it could either mean full knowledge or taking the things you know and actually acknowledging them. Because you can know something yet not acknowledge it. So it means either full knowledge or acknowledging. I think here it probably means the full knowledge, although it could mean either one. Both are important. The full knowledge or the acknowledging of every good thing that is in your midst regarding Christ Jesus. Now, the fact is that we have many good things from our relationship with Christ. And we saw many of those good things in our study of Ephesians. Paul set them forth there. Now, we need a full knowledge of all these good things because that is what makes our faith energetic. That's what causes our faith to be really working as God would have it work. God wants us to be serving Him out of love and gratitude toward Him for all He's done for us in Christ. And that plan isn't going to work if we don't know all He has done for us in Christ. So we need to have full knowledge, and we need to acknowledge every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul wished for Philemon and his family. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Or the resultant version. For we have much grace and comfort in your love, because the very compassionate feelings of the holy ones have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, when we see believers acting lovingly and self-sacrificially with agape love, well, that is a sign of God's grace working through them. And that should and does give us much comfort and help to see it. It's good to see believers acting as they should. And I think we can all acknowledge having experienced our hearts being heavy when we see fellow believers acting poorly, acting badly, not acting in a way that is worthy of Lord Jesus Christ, whom they claim at least, whether they actually believe in Him or not. Well, that's hard to see. That's hard to take. But when we see other believers acting like they should, acting with self-sacrificial love, well, that is a great joy to us. But at the same time, the word here is not actually joy. It's actually the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which means grace, not joy. We have great grace, is what he says, and consolation, or comfort. And the Greek word there is related to the comforter that we saw in the book of John. Remember, we talked about the comforter is a translation of the Greek word paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And I compare it a paraclete to a defense lawyer. When you're in court, your defense lawyer comes alongside you to help you. Now, this, of course, is not a personal paraclete, but it's paraclesis. Comfort related to paraclete, a comforter. So a coming alongside to help. We have much grace and much comfort, much of that feeling that you'd get from a paraclete, someone knowledgeable and wise coming alongside you to help you. He says, we have much grace and comfort in your love, in your self-sacrificing love. And yes, once again, our fellow believers acting like believers should can be a great grace and a great comfort to us. Then he says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. But the Greek actually doesn't read hearts. It reads the bowels of the saints. And maybe if you have the old King James Version, it reads that. Now that might be confusing to us. Bowels, what in the world? We don't think of our bowels much, and when we do, it's kind of a nasty thing to think about. But the thing was that the Greeks thought of their bowels as the seat of their emotions, like we do the heart. We call the heart the seat of our emotions, but they called the heart kind of like your inner being when we talk about the real you deep down inside. That's what they would call the heart, not the seat of your emotions, but the seat of your very inner being. And the bowels is what they call the seat of your emotions. Now, if that's confusing you, think about when you get really emotional. And think about what that does to your digestive system. Maybe you're young and in love, your first love, and you can't eat. Well, that's because your emotions are affecting your bowels, right? So you think about how your stomach and how your bowels can just tighten up with emotion. Well, you can see how the Greeks got the idea that the bowels are the seat of emotions. It makes sense. It's not a figure we use. But if you think about it, it makes sense. So the bowels stands for the feelings, the very compassionate feelings, as the resultant version makes it. So the very compassionate feelings of the holy ones, the set-apart ones, the ones who belong to God and are set apart to Him, their very compassionate feelings have been refreshed through Philemon, Paul's brother Philemon. Well, why? Because of his self-sacrificial love and faith. Not at all, particularly because of his self-sacrificial love, he had done much for his fellow saints. It seems he was a wealthy man. He was in a position where he could do much for his fellow believers. And he had true self-sacrificing love. He probably did do much for his fellow believers, for his fellow saints, when he had the chance to do it. So certainly their very compassionate feelings had been refreshed through him. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now, Paul speaks here of not required, but exhorted. And the fact is that Paul knows that he is in a position. He is God's apostle. Paul is God's representative on earth. And if anybody had the right to demand that what he wanted happen, Paul had the right to do it. And Paul acknowledges that here. He says, I have every right to be very bold in Christ. To do what? To command something of Philemon. To require him to do what he wanted him to do. To put his foot down and say, you must do this. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Because I'm God's apostle, and you'll pay. Paul had every right to do that. And what he would demand of Philemon would only be what is fitting in this case. He wouldn't demand anything of Philemon that was wrong. He had no right to do that. But he knew what he would demand of him would be the right thing. And yet Paul is not going to do this. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or the resultant version. Yet for love's sake, I rather exhort you, being such a one as Paul the elder, and now also a bound one of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not going to command Philemon. He's not going to demand of him what he wants. He's not going to put his foot down and insist on it. He's not going to say, you'll pay if you don't do what I want. No. Instead, he exhorts Philemon for the sake of agape, self-sacrificing love. He says, I'm appealing to that self-sacrificing love I know you have, Philemon, in order to get you to do, to plead with you to do, what I want you to do. Now, when he says appeal to you or exhort you, that's actually the Greek word parakaleo. And it's a verb meaning basically to act as the paraclete. Again, the one who comes alongside you to help you. Now, I think that Paul intends, in this letter he's writing to Philemon, to do just that. To come alongside Philemon as one acting on his behalf, as one who is on his side, urging him to do what is right. Urging him to do what is fitting. Urging him to do what God would want him to do. And he urges him for the sake of his self-sacrificing love. Now, he also urges him as Paul the elder. Now, what does that mean, Paul the elder? Now, I suppose what comes to our minds when we read that word elder is he's saying that he is Paul the old man. Well, Paul was getting old here. Our best guess is that Paul was about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. And this being more than 30 years after Christ's death on the cross, burial, and resurrection, Paul is probably in his later 60s at this point. But still, I don't think that Paul the elder here means that Paul is old. He's not saying he's old. Rather, an elder in their society meant a representative. The fact was that each family under their family system had its elder. The elder was the patriarch, the representative of the family. Now, I knew a man that he was 17 when his father died. Now, I don't think he was the oldest child, but say that he was. And his father died at 17. And his grandfather was already dead, and his great-grandfather was already dead. Well, in their society, that would mean that he would become the elder of the family. If he was the oldest son, he was now the elder of the family. Now, you might say, he's 17, he's not an elder. But see, elder doesn't mean old. It means the one who has the right to be the representative. Now, since most of us are maybe in our 50s or so when our father dies, yes, you are fairly old, typically when you become an elder, but it's not a requirement. And the elder was the one who represented the family. So Paul is acting not as the one who is old, but as the one who has the right to represent God. Paul is God's representative. As I said earlier, he is God's apostle. And as God's apostle, as God's elder, he is not commanding Philemon to do what he wants, but he is exhorting him to do what he wants. Now, he also says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or the Resultant Version makes it, now also a bound one of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've told you before, I don't think that's referring to the fact that Rome had him imprisoned. I believe that the book of Philemon was written during the 2 years of Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, while Paul was living in his own hired house. Now, while he was there, he might have been waiting to appear before Caesar. And he probably was. He had appealed to Caesar. He had to appear before him. But remember, when he arrived at Rome, there were no charges against him and no accusers. And right after that, it says that he lived in his own hired house. That doesn't sound much like he was in prison to me. But he is not saying whether or not he's imprisoned by Rome, but he is saying that he is bound where he is by Jesus Christ. It's Christ who demands that he stay there, and it's only Christ who can release him from there. So Paul says, I am bound to Jesus Christ. I am his prisoner, and as his prisoner, I'm asking you this. Now, I think in Paul doing this, he becomes an example of the way God treats us in the time in which we live, in the dispensation of grace. Well, how so? Well, God, too, is in a position where he would have every right to require of us to do what he wants us to do. He could demand it. He could put his foot down. He could threaten, and he could strike us down if we didn't do it. But that isn't how God treats us. Instead, he chooses to act like Paul does here. He chooses to exhort us, to urge us to do the things he wants us to do, not out of fear of punishment, but for the sake of self-sacrificing love. And the fact is that if, as believers, we do the things that God would have us to do, that he would want us to do, it has to be out of our love, our self-sacrificing love for him, and our gratitude to him for all that he has done for us, for all that he has sacrificed for us, for all that he has done through his Son on the cross. And he has, as we saw in Ephesians, exalting us to a glorious position and guaranteeing us the position of sons in the future and dying for us and all the things that God has done for us. It's out of love and gratitude that we now act, that we now live the way God would want us to live and do the things he would want us to do, and not because he forces us to do them. Because he doesn't. So the way Paul is acting toward Philemon here is exactly the way God acts toward us today. He doesn't force us to do what he wants. Instead, he appeals to us out of love. So in this portion, Paul, Timothy, and the inspiring Holy Spirit have many good things to say about Philemon, his wife Apphia, and his son Archippus. They are thankful for their love and faith. And yet, now Paul has a request of them. He is not going to boldly require it of them, though he would have had every right to do this, but instead, for love's sake, he exhorts them to grant what he asks. And this is the same way God treats us. He has done so much for us, and now he exhorts us to please him out of love and gratitude. Well, may we do that. May we truly live lives worthy of all God has done for us. In grace.
The book of Philemon is a beautiful picture of how God wishes we treat others today in this dispensation of grace. This is because this is exactly how God is treating us today. May we strive to treat our fellow man with the grace and love that God shows us every day. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Philemon. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Philemon with Onesimus the Runaway. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you are beginning to understand that the more of God's Word you know, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I am your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.